Good morning. It's good to be back with you this morning. I appreciate Tim Johnson doing such a wonderful job preaching for us last Sunday. Folks asked if we were visiting family, and I said no. We were in Kansas City visiting some friends from our old church family there. We went to church and worshiped with them Sunday morning, and then after church, one of the reasons we went is my boys for some time have wanted to go to a Kansas City Chiefs football game. So there was one about 3:30, and I told the boys, you save up your money, pay your own tickets, and we'll go. So they'd been saving, working hard, bought their own tickets, and it was absolutely freezing. I think it was, 25 degrees, wind blowing, and my oldest son, Josiah, who just turned 18, chose to wear shorts. And we warned him ahead of time. Of course, sometimes you just can't talk sense into some people, but he chose to wear shorts, and we got there 2 or 3 hours early so we could tailgate with a friend of ours, and so we got out there in the parking lot and said, I think I may have made a mistake. But as we walked to the parking lot, we looked around and said, I don't think anybody else in all these thousands here are wearing shorts. And finally, as we began to make our way up to where our seats were, rounding up through the walkways up in the stadium of Arrowhead, he looked over and we saw this guy with overalls on. He looked a little strange. He had overalls on, but no shirt on. And Josiah said, look, Dad, look at that there. And I said, yeah, son, but he's drunk. And so as we got into the football game later and we sat down, he had taken with him his one ballast of assurance in the midst of all this cold weather was this little thin Kansas City Chiefs blanket that he had, very thin, and he put that over his legs, and he made it through the game and had a good time. Well, this morning, what does that have to do with the sermon? Not a whole lot. But as we enter 2024, I wonder what it is that you're looking to sustain you through what you don't expect to happen in the next coming year. And I've got some good news for you, and I want to share that with you from God's Word this morning. So I want you to take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 8. And if you're having trouble with Bible pages staying in because we've turned to Romans 8 or Romans 5 or where we've been in Romans so long, I'd recommend getting this piece of scotch tape like I've done and put it in those creases, and mine's holding up pretty good like that. Let's stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 8, and I'll begin at verse 16. Romans chapter 8. Let's begin at verse 15, and we'll read through verse 18. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, these words that you spoke through the Apostle Paul and had written down so they could be given to this church in Rome and given to all of us, we know, Father, that they're here to give us great security and assurance in 2024 and at all times. Assurance and security and stability for those who are the true children of God. And I ask, Father, that the Holy Spirit that you have placed within us, that nothing right now would happen in our minds or hearts or in this room that would quench the ministry of the spirits so that we would be affected by the truth of these words. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. There's one word, kind of one overarching word that kept coming to mind as I was looking at this passage of Scripture, and it's the word contentment. And it's not a word that's used in the passage of Scripture. It simply comes to mind, first of all, because it reminds me of a time in my life years ago before I was married, where I was going through a really low point. I was a pastor of a church, and I've shared this testimony a few different times, and wanted to have a family so bad, and was trying to wait upon the Lord, and wanted the church I was at to grow, and it wasn't, and lived into an apartment, but I had to move into an apartment that smelled like smoke because of the person that lived there before. But I was glad to have it, but even though I didn't have much furniture at all, but I just really reached a place of discontent, and I'd stayed in that place for about 4 or 5 months, and couldn't even stay home. Went home to visit my family in Tennessee. And left early because I saw my brother had a family. I was younger than me, and I didn't have a family. And I was just kind of a miserable. I'd been there at that place about 3 or 4 months, kind of an ongoing pity party. And when I came back to my apartment on January the 1st, and this is another reason I encourage people to make journals. I've been doing that since like 1996. And so this was 2003, and I was journaling. I've been keeping journals for over 30 years, and so my entry for January 1st, 2003, was about how God had delivered me from this place of discontent, and the way in which that happened is really just in God's Word, turning to another passage of Scripture, but also here, and just enjoying in that moment the promise of what these verses of Scripture teach us is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is to remind us that at all times that we are God's children if, in fact, we've been born again. And the reality of that felt within my spirit. The Spirit, as it says in verse 16, testifying with my spirit inwardly, brought me out of that place and sustained me with a joy that I hadn't felt, I don't know about any other time in my life. And so I think of the word contentment. But there's two words I want to share with you that to encourage you as you should seek to pursue your joy in 2024 as the children of God, if in fact you are God's children. And those two words would be this: intimacy, if you're taking notes, intimacy. And secondly, inheritance. And in that testimony I just shared, I was alluding a little bit to the intimacy that we enjoy as children of God through the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit. But intimacy and secondly, inheritance, I believe both of these are explicitly found in this passage of Scripture that we're looking at. These are two words to help us. I'm excited to share it with you. To help us in this coming year to pursue our joy in the Lord no matter what the coming year might look like. And it's not a thin blanket to cover our legs. It's something that will sustain us on the inside. And the reason that is to fight sin. Two reasons that are in this text. To fight sin, that goes back to verse 15. By the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body. So to fight sin, and secondly, to sustain us in our suffering. Verse 17, provided that we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So there's this fighting sin, putting to death the deeds of the flesh, verse 15, and there's this suffering that's mentioned in verse 17, and it's this intimacy with God as children of God and this inheritance that we have from God that'll sustain us in the midst of all of that, our endeavor to fight sin and in the midst of our suffering that comes along when temptation comes. So let's speak for a moment about intimacy with God, this wonderful gift. So as I shared a couple weeks ago when I was here from this passage of Scripture, one of the things we need to remember about the gospel is it's not enough to say the good news is that we're forgiven. That's wonderful. Amen? To be forgiven? Wonderful. Praise God. Amen. Forgiven. Not held against us. Washed away. Cast your sin. Cast into the sea of forgetfulness. As far as the east is from the west, that's forgiven. No wrath from God. Not going to hell. Right? Justified. Declared in God's sight just as if we had never sinned, even though we have. And not only forgiven and justified, but we're righteous. Not just morally neutral as if here's this person who doesn't have sin, but here's this person who not only does not have sin, but has perfect righteousness, the righteousness of God credited to him. That God sees me not just as this person that doesn't have sin, but he sees me as one as if I'm just as perfect as Jesus is. Whoa, glory! Isn't that wonderful? Man, that's good news. Heaven. We're going to heaven. We'll see that later in this passage of Scripture somewhat. And with all those blessings of the gospel, God goes further still. Forgiven, justified, righteous in Christ. We got heaven on the way. Yet God goes further still in that God adopts us by sending His Son. Not only are we forgiven, not only are we justified, not only are we our sins wiped away and we're not morally neutral but seen righteous like Christ and on our way to heaven, but God says, that person that was in rebellion against me and a rebel against me and fought against me, I want them to be part of my family. I want them to be my child. Now this passage of Scripture doesn't show us how that happens. It's testifying, it's showing us something else. But Galatians reminds us of how this happens through Jesus. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5 says this. I've got to catch my breath. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. That's it. It's through Jesus. The Father adopts us by sending His own Son to die for us so we could be His sons. Incredible. That's good news. Glorious news. Yet God goes further still. You say, how can He go further still? He forgives us. He justifies us. He gives us righteousness. We're going to heaven. And He adopts us as His children. Yet God goes further still. And that's what we see in Romans 8. Because what does He do here in Romans 8? You got to look at your Bible to see it. God goes further still. It's one thing to have adoption papers to prove that you've been adopted. But our Father gives us more than adoption papers to confirm our relationship with Him. Verse 15 shows us this. Look at verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. He's not telling us there that the Spirit adopts us. No, the Father adopts us by sending His Son. But He goes further still in that not only does He adopt us, but He also gives us His Spirit to assure us that we are adopted. You see? What a God this is. He not only forgives us, He not only justifies us, He not only gives us righteousness, He not only guarantees us of heaven, He not only adopts us as His children, but He absolutely wants us to be 100% positively secure and assured that we are His children by giving us His Spirit so that inwardly we cry out, Abba, Father. This is a God, amen. This is the only God. And we don't deserve any of it, right? Nothing. This giving of the Spirit mentioned in verse 15, here's some clarity that I think we need. Just as being saved is a one-time thing. You get saved once. But you better make sure you got saved when you think you got saved. Receiving the Spirit who helps us inwardly know that we're God's children, that's a one-time thing as well. It's not an experience you seek. Some people, and as great as preacher as Martin Lloyd-Jones was, for those of you who know I'm talking about, disagree with him on this. He believes this is an experience subsequent to salvation, that experience that you seek later on that some believers have and some don't. Don't believe that. Don't believe Scripture teaches that. Ephesians chapter 1 says, when you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who's a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Right that moment, you're sealed with the Spirit, and there's nothing in Scripture to make us think that we need to seek a subsequent experience so that we really are assured of our salvation. Although, there are experiences like I had in that apartment that day, and like I had at a young adult conference one morning. None of y'all would have known it, but as I was sit there and that went with the conference would have known it. But as I sat there one morning, I was just overcome. And this is what happened. I was tired. And I didn't get up early and do my journaling and read my Bible. And sometimes that happens. It's not a pattern, but it happens sometimes. I was tired. And I got in there and I was like, okay, I'm gonna walk to the conference center and I'm gonna pray on the way. I've already read my scripture, but I'm going to pray a little bit on the way. And then I got distracted. That didn't happen. And I'm sitting in the conference like, man, I'm at a conference, and I've not even prayed well this morning at all. And in those moments, as I began to think, and I see these young people coming into this conference, I was moved by that. I just became overcome by God's love for me in Christ. Reminded me that I'm his child, not based on whether I didn't do my quiet time well that morning. But it's based on his finished work on the cross. And I can get that way sometimes. My performance can dictate, I don't know, how assured I feel. Maybe that helps you. I don't know. But what I'm saying here is there are times when we sense that we're children of God through the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit that we experience the moment we're saved. And that continues throughout the rest of our life. Throughout the rest of our life, there are sometimes we sense that more than others. There is. Sometimes it's in your devotion time, or it's in a worship service, or it's in a moment when God sustains you in a miraculous way in the midst of suffering. I believe some of that may have been going on in that short-lived, what some called awakening in Kentucky, Wilmore, Kentucky, or wherever that was in Kentucky. You remember hearing about that a couple years ago now? It's already faded off. But I believe there's some things, good things happening there too. I believe people were becoming, some that were believers there were probably being sensing that they, just how precious their salvation is and how much God is. But this is a one-time, ongoing, internal ministry. Verse 16 says this, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You see that in verse 16? The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. Bears witness with our spirit. What's that mean? It's talking about us inwardly. There's a testimony between the Holy Spirit and the core of who you are, your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. And through the ministry of the Spirit, inwardly, He lets you know that you're a child of God. And sometimes we sense that in greater measures than at other times. Maybe right now you don't sense that very much. Maybe it's because you've not been in the Word. Maybe you're quenching the Spirit through sin. I know that's how it is for me, you know. But praise God that He goes further still. He not only adopts us, amen, but He has given us His Spirit to assure us that we're adopted, that we really are His child, that we really do belong to Him. And so this ministry is an ongoing cry from the heart, Abba, Father. Now, before I go on, again, the way this helps us, I've kind of already hit around it some. In the context of what God says to us in verse 15, if you look at the end of verse 15, you're looking at your Bible, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back, or end of verse 14, I said it wrong a while ago. End of verse 13, sorry. Look at the end of verse 13. But if by the Spirit, end of verse 13, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. See that? The context here is about putting sin to death. So, in that context, what this means, since the Father has given us the Spirit to continually and ongoingly and inwardly remind us that we're God's children, the effect of that is to help us put sin to death. put death to deeds of our body. It means every second that goes by in this new year, the Holy Spirit is at work inwardly confirming that you're His children to compel you, I don't want to sin against my Father. I love my Father. I'm His child. I want to please Him. So I want to turn away from this sin and this temptation. That's one way in which the Holy Spirit helps us fight against sin, and one reason we have the Holy Spirit's ministry within us. I know I'm not into video games. Don't really recommend them. But when I was a kid, I had some. I had an Atari. Anybody with me? Yeah, I guess. Pac-Man was the rage, you know. It kind of reeled a lot of people in. But the one I really liked, there was two games I really liked. Centipede. Anybody ever played Centipede? Heard of that? Had a ball if you went to the arcade. Y'all kids know what an arcade is? And the other one I really liked was Space Invaders. It was really pretty simple, just these old invaders came. But the further you get into that game, like any video games nowadays, to imagine, the Space Invaders come that much quicker, or the Centipede goes that much faster, or the Pac-Man ghost things, whatever they are that's changing colors, try to eat you that much quicker. And it's just like everything just keeps coming and coming and coming at you all the time. Every second, just more and more and more is coming. And so temptation is sometimes kind of like this bad video game that when things are just coming at you from every direction and not letting up. Here comes a lustful thought. And you turn your head and here comes a doubt about God's goodness. How can I be going through this and God be good and loving? And the next second, you turn your head and you're tempted to respond in kind to someone who's said something unkind to you. Or an angry text that's been sent to you. Just stuff coming all the time. Whereas Brother Tim preached last Sunday about the need to emulate Christ's humility and to serve others. We're going to be tempted instead to want to be self-centered and to respond accordingly to other people with self-centered words and actions. But every single second, now and throughout the remainder of this year and the years to come, while we live on this earth, the Holy Spirit's been given to us to remind us that we're children of God, to constantly help us fight sin and temptation. To remind us that being God's child is worth more than anything else. And so we would be well to nurture this relationship with God by being in His Word and doing what we're here this morning and being in God's house. This is some God. To know that the very obedience He desires from us, that He sees to it, that it's worked in us by the ongoing ministry and unrelenting testifying work of the Holy Spirit. He gets all the glory for it. But this battling sin is war. And war is not glamorous, is it? Sometimes maybe a young person might think that when they watch anybody might think that, or watching a war show or thinking about joining the military or something like that. But the reality of war is much far different. And I say that because we hear a message like this about God's love for us, and it's meant to stir us. It's meant to give us confidence as we face temptation or whatever it might be in the coming year as we seek to make disciples. Yet God, what happens now in the passage of Scripture is He moves to from the present assuring work of the Spirit that helps us fight sin. And now He talks about something future. Look at verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. See the first part of verse 17? Heirs indicates inheritance. He's talking about something future. And then He even says it in the future, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. That's future. It's a future inheritance. Not only are we children of God, He goes further still. We're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And this future-oriented hope that's laid out for us in verse 17 is also intended to help us fight sin, but also sustain us as we will suffer in the coming year as believers. because war is not glamorous. And fighting sin is hard. And sometimes when you say no to sin, you lose friends. Or you miss out on doing what some other people are doing. Or it just wears on you. And you have to bite your lip, starts hurting because you're having to bite your lip so much because you know you can't say what you'd really like to say. Then you have to confess that it was still in your heart and you sinned in your heart still. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And what we're being told here, you will be delivered. If you're suffering because you're a Christian, as you fight sin because you're saying no to it, provided we suffer with him means you can be assured you're a believer if you suffer. Believers suffer. This is a condition. You will. If you don't, you ain't going to heaven. But your suffering doesn't earn you a place in heaven. It goes along with carrying a cross. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, carry your cross and follow me. That's what Christians do. That's what believers do. So God goes further still to assure us of a future inheritance, that we're heirs of God. So look quickly, what is this inheritance as we look at this passage of Scripture but other passages of Scripture? Our inheritance encompasses three things. Our inheritance is really the whole world, the new heavens and new earth. The Bible talks about an inheritance given to Abraham's descendants in the Old Testament. You know that, right? Even those of us who are Gentiles, who are believers in Christ, we can sing that song, Father Abraham of many sons I am, Father Abraham, I am one of them and so are you. That we are the true children of Abraham by faith in Jesus, part of this church, who inherit the promises to Abraham. And in Romans chapter 4, we're told this, Romans 4:13, the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world. He's heir of the world. That doesn't mean like prosperity preachers preach that everything is ours right now, your best life now, so we ought to be rich and not get sick and all that bunch of garbage. No, we're inheritance of the world in that in the new heavens and new earth, we will reign with Christ in this world. A new heavens and a new earth where righteousness reigns. Secondly, so that orients us for the future then, right? What it reminds us of is, we folks, simply this. As you plan out your year, as you think about what you're going to do after college graduation or what you're going to do with if you take this job opportunity or whatever it might be, we need to be thinking about how can I bring God the most glory and how can I have the most money? Nothing wrong with having money, but how can I bring God the most glory? What would he have me do? Because our inheritance is not this world. Our inheritance is something much better than this. Secondly, our inheritance is God. You see that, don't you? Look at the Bible. Verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. Now, that means we're God's heirs, but it says heirs of God, that we inherit God. That God is our God. That the grand prize of the gospel, forgiveness, wonderful. Justification, imputed righteousness, heaven, adoption, assurance of adoption, all those things are wonderful, but it's all meant to lead us so that we have God as our God, that He is our Father. We're heirs of God. So this is why the psalmist said in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth I desire besides you. You're my heart and my portion forever. How we love to sing these lyrics, right? And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be made sight. The clouds be rolled back as the scroll. The trump shall resound. And the Lord shall descend. Can we fathom it? Our faith made sight. The Lord shall descend. It is well with our soul because of that. We love to sing these lyrics because we know that seeing Him in being in His very presence is the ultimate, right? Nothing else compares to that. Nothing on earth I desire besides you. I want you here on earth. And guess what? He's coming. Revelation says in Revelation 21 verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. We inherit God. We have Him now, and we will have Him in unhindered by sin fullness. You understand what that phrase means? Right now, my ability as a child of God to enjoy the presence of God by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is hindered by my capacity and even desire at times to still sin. And so I don't always sense that I'm a child of God. I don't always enjoy intimacy with God. One day, all those barriers are gone. Amen? Unhindered. Unending, infinite intimacy and joy with the Lord forever on this earth. That's inheritance. And knowing that, believing that, sustains me and leads me to say, I don't have to have this. Jesus is better. And the third aspect of our inheritance is a glorified body. Amen? A glorified body. It says here, in the passage of Scripture, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, fellow heirs with Christ. Think about that statement, fellow heirs with Christ. Right along with Jesus, we share an inheritance with Him. It's through Jesus we have this, but it's also along with Jesus that we share an inheritance. Now, what that doesn't mean is that when we go to heaven, that we're going to enjoy being exalted as Lord, right? Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So when it tells us that we're joint heirs with Christ, part of what it means, as John Murray says in his commentary on Romans, is that we cannot contemplate the glory of Christ that He now... Right now, Jesus reigns in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Amen? Waiting for the Father to say, Son, it's time, go. We cannot contemplate the glory that Christ now enjoys in His exaltation right now at this moment without also contemplating our own glorification, which we have because we're in union with Christ by faith. We're in union with Christ. This is the reason Ephesians says this in Ephesians 2, that we are now seated with Him. Right now, spiritually, we are seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right where Jesus is sitting at, spiritually speaking, right now, we're seated with Him. Amen? Amen. How secure is that, brothers? He ain't going to kick us out. We're seated there with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we cannot contemplate the glory of Christ and His present exaltation without also contemplating our own. I like that, what John Murray says. Yet what this most specifically means is it points to our future physical glorified state, that not only do we presently enjoy a spiritual seating with Christ in the heavenly places, but there's going to be a physical component of that we don't yet enjoy. Along with Christ. Remember, glorified with Him. What happened to Jesus after He died on the cross and rose again? He appeared to the disciples in a glorified, resurrected body. And we're told that we will have a body like His. And we're told, as we keep going through Romans, and we'll look at it over the next couple of weeks as the Lord leads, that one day, look at verse 23. Look at verse 23 on down. You see it in your Bible? Are you looking at your Bible? Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. I thought we have adoption as sons right now. We do. But the fullness of that, there's this now, not yet eschatological tension of the kingdom. In other words, we have it now, but at the same time, not yet in its fullness. And what we don't have in its fullness yet as adoption as sons is we don't yet have a glorified body. Did your back hurt this morning when you got out of bed? Is your ears hurting this morning as I'm raising my voice? You know, I don't know what's going on physically for you, but listen. Glorified body's coming. No aches and pains physically. And no more confession of sins. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. That's what we sang this morning, right? Because we'll have a glorified body incapable of disappointing our Father. The redemption of our bodies. Before I move on, let me share one more verse of Scripture here from Ephesians about this. Because this is affirmed elsewhere. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him. So when you heard it and believed, what's it say? We're sealed. Sealed. Unbreakable. Sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Then verse 14 says this. Listen carefully. This Holy Spirit that we're sealed with, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? Guaranteed. Until we acquire possession of it. We have the Holy Spirit who's going to guarantee us our inheritance until we actually have our inheritance, which is a glorified body in all its fullness. God dwelling on earth with us as God. He's right here guaranteeing that's going to happen. Then the rest of the verse says in Ephesians 1 verse 14, acquiring possession of our inheritance to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit's given to us now, sealing us, guaranteeing us that we will enjoy this threefold inheritance I just described to the praise of His glory. It's for His glory. If one of His true children do not acquire possession of the inheritance, God's not going to be glorified. This is the reason Romans 8 goes on and says, those whom He justified, He has glorified. It's a done deal. It's you can talk as if it's already happened because if God's promised it, it's going to happen. Sometimes we promise our kids something as fathers and then something happens that we didn't see coming, right? Or that we can't control. And they may get angry at us or upset with us or just be sad, but not with our Heavenly Father, who not only sees all things in the future, but ordains all things in the future. This inheritance is ours. And it's meant in 2024, no matter what it's like, to sustain us so that we put sin to death as soon as it creeps up. And be sustained as we suffer, because it's going to be a battle. It's going to be a gory war. There's going to be some casualties in our hearts or our lives or with friends along the way. And we're going to suffer. But knowing that we're children of God who are heirs and have this inheritance sustains us in the midst of all of it. So suffering, two things. Suffering, I may have to revisit this next Sunday, but I'll give you this. Suffering is normal. Since suffering is normal, you can write this down. Since suffering is normal, it's to be expected. When the passage of Scripture here says, provided we suffer with Him, it's just saying suffering goes along with being a Christian. It is to be expected. Don't be surprised if you suffer. Be concerned if you don't suffer as a Christian. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, is what the Apostle Paul said. Your suffering is no indication that God has stopped loving you. In fact, it's an affirmation of the very opposite. That you are His child because you're willing to endure suffering because Jesus is better. So suffering is, since suffering is normal, it's to be expected. And since suffering is normal, it's to be embraced. What do you mean embrace your suffering, Pastor?
Woo! Yeah! Bring it on! I love to suffer!
No! That's not how Jesus went to the cross. But it does say for the joy before Him, He endured the cross. The joy wasn't the cross. The joy was glorifying the Father, whom He would soon be raised up and go back to enjoy the glory that He had with the Father before the world even existed. That's the joy. And Jesus prays in that prayer in John 17 that we'll experience, that those who believe the Word will have that, be caught up in that same intimacy and joy in the new heavens and new earth that the Father, Son, and Spirit have always enjoyed throughout all eternity past. Whew. What a plan He has for us in 2024. Amen? And it's not going to change.
Okay. So suffering is to be embraced. Not like the best gift you got at Christmas. Woohoo. But it's to be embraced like the battle scars owned by a soldier. That's the way you embrace suffering as a Christian. And Paul said, I'll show you my tattoos. Paul said in Galatians, his tattoos, his marks on his body were marks from being shipwrecked, beaten, whipped. He said, I bear in my body these marks. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. I embrace my suffering in that it reveals the glory of Christ is worth better than anything else. And the marks upon, the physical marks upon his body were evidence of it that led him to embrace it. So, let me close with this story. And many of you heard it probably. Story of the missionary John Payton. John Payton was a British missionary. And I believe these two words, inheritance and intimacy, are captured in the testimony of John Payton that I want to share with you briefly. He was a British missionary, leaving the 1800s, who went to the place called New Hebrides in the Pacific Ocean, a chain of, I think, 80 islands. It's now called Vanuatu, or I think that's how you say it, Vanuatu. And when he went there, somebody in his church, you know, be ready. Sometimes Christians in your own church will try to discourage you from doing God's Word. Sometimes they're looking out for you. Sometimes they're just thinking fleshly. But this Mr. Dixon spoke up to John Payton and said, you know, if you go to there, you're going to be eaten by cannibals. Some of you heard this testimony. You go to New Hebrides, there's cannibals there. They're going to eat you. They're going to eat you. And this is what he said in his journal, John Payton said, Mr. Dixon, you're advanced in your years now. In other words, Mr. Dixon, you're getting old. And your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave. You're getting old and you're getting ready to die. Your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus. It'll make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrected body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. That's being sustained by an inheritance that's been promised to you. And oh, did John Payton suffer when he and his young wife went there. He speaks in his journal about the disease that took his young wife and their baby boy and left him completely alone on this island. He wrote later, then in a moment, about his wife's death and the baby's death, who died months later after the wife. Then in a moment, altogether unexpectedly, she died on March 3rd. To crown my sorrows and complete my loneliness, the dear baby boy whom we had named after her father, Peter Robert Robson, was taken from me after 1 week sickness on the 20th of March. So wife dies March 13th, 1 week later, son dies. And he says, let those who have ever passed through any similar darkness, and some of you have, haven't you? Let those who have ever passed through any similar darkness as of midnight feel for me, as for all others. It would be no more than vain to try to paint my sorrows. I can't paint you a picture of how sorrowful that made me feel. And he tells about how he dug two graves, one for his wife and one for his little baby boy. With his own hands, he dug two graves there by the little cottage that he was living in on the island, all by himself. And those graves became the place of great sorrow, weeping, and prayer for many months. This is what he wrote about that. He said, stunned by that dreadful loss in entering upon this field of labor to which the Lord Himself had so evidently led me. He still believed that God had led him there. My reason seemed for a time almost to give way. The ever merciful Lord sustained me. And that spot became my sacred and much frequented shrine during all the following months and years when I labored on for the salvation of the savage islanders amidst difficulties, dangers, and deaths. But for Jesus and the fellowship He vouchsafed to me there, I must have gone mad and died beside that lonely grave. I felt her loss beyond all conception or description in that dark land. It was very difficult to be resigned, left alone and in sorrowful circumstances, but feeling immovably assured that my God and Father was too wise and loving to err in anything that He does or permits, I looked up to the Lord for help and struggled on in His work. Don't we see that in this text? Intimacy with God and future inheritance leading us, sustaining us. Keep on doing the work. And then finally, one more quote. When we talk about intimacy and the way I started this message, talking about particular precious times when we sense the intimacy of God as His children, maybe more than at other times. John Payton wrote this, I pity from the depth of my heart every human being who from whatever cause is a stranger to the most ennobling, uplifting, and consoling experience that can come to the soul of man. Blessed communion with the Father of our spirits. Through gracious union with the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about climbing up into a tree one night where these cannibals and these savages, they were upset at him. Somebody had died because they thought they'd got a disease from him and were blaming him. Thought he was cursed or something. And so he had to go climb up a tree and hide from them. He said, I climbed into the tree and was left there alone in the bush. The hours I spent there live all before me as if it were but yesterday. I heard the frequent discharging of muskets, of guns, and the yells of the savages. Yet I sat there among the branches as safe in the arms of Jesus as ever. Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly in my soul than when the moonlight flickered among those chestnut leaves and the night air played on my throbbing brow as I told all my heart to Jesus. Guns going off in the distance. Sitting up in a tree enjoying God's presence. Alone, he says, yet not alone. If it be to glorify my God, I will not grudge to spend many nights alone in such a tree to feel again my Savior's spiritual presence, to enjoy His consoling fellowship. How precious it is to know through the ministry of the Spirit that you're His child who will inherit God Himself in this future inheritance. So one last illustration that I heard this week, one of the speakers at the conference shared and I wrote down because I enjoyed it so much, is one that was told by John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, who tells the story about a man traveling to a town to inherit his $1 million inheritance. And as he's on his way, he's in a carriage of some type, a horse-drawn carriage, I suppose. And he's 1 mile away from the town where he can inherit the $1 million, and the carriage breaks down. And he gets out of the carriage and he begins to feel sorrowful that his carriage is broken down and begins to complain. Oh man, this thing is broke down. It's so broke down. It's broke down. And the speaker simply shared about her inheritance. It was only a mile away. You think about how fleeting and quickly passing our life is. I was at his young adult conference this week. One of the old guys there, thinking, man, it wasn't that long ago I was that age. And if the Lord gives me much, you know, average lifespan for a man, that's cool. But guess what? In the presence of God! It's right there. It's right there. It is right there. That inheritance is right here. It may seem a long ways off to you as your heart's breaking and aching and you're battling sin and you're tempted to do things your own way and all this stuff, but it's right there. So just keep going. Knowing you're God's child and knowing you have this inheritance. And one more thing. Keep coming to church this year. There is no place on this earth that you're going to experience on a more consistent basis intimacy with God and a reminder of your future inheritance than being in the presence of God with His people, where we're to encourage one another, exhort one another as we see the day drawing near when we will inherit that future inheritance. I say that because I went to the coffee shop, Dunkin' Donuts. I was ordering coffee and a young lady said she just moved from Florida. I said, you go to church around here anywhere? We were in Louisville. She said, no, not right now. And I said, well, Third Avenue Baptist is a good church to go to. I recommend it. And I said, she said, but I've been watching it a lot. And I said, well, man, I'm glad to hear you watching it, but that nothing can replace being with a church family. And long story short, just to enjoy the things and be reminded of the things that we've talked about all this morning. So, resolve not to forsake the assembly of yourselves together. It's for your joy. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your kindness. Oh, what a God you are. Forgiven us, justified us, called us, predestined it all to happen. Give us your righteousness. Going to heaven, you've adopted us, and you've given us the Holy Spirit because you want us to know every single moment and every second on this earth that we're your children, so that we persevere in faith and keep fighting sin and waiting for what's coming, which is far better than what we have. So Lord, help us. Help us to help one another to keep walking forward toward our inheritance. And Lord, Father, I pray right now, if there's somebody here that's not a child of God, that's not been born again into your family, maybe they don't even understand what that means, God, I pray you be at work. Show them their sins. Show them that they need to trust in Jesus and become a follower of Christ and what through what He did on the cross for their sin. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.